Well, you know, before the Labor Day weekend last week, we were in this series called Your Part Matters, and we're going to finish that up today. We've been talking about who we are as a church. The church isn't a building, it's us. And whatever we are individually and collectively is what the church is. And so we've been trying to talk about what kind of a church do we want to be? What's our identity? What kind of people are we trying to live into that God wants us to be? And so first week we talked about we want to be people of big faith. You remember that? Bible says that without faith you cannot please God. And so if we're going to be his church, then we need to believe and trust in him above all else for really big things. We talked about sacrificial service the second week. The church is not here for me, but it's here for the world. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others. And so that's the part that we take in that. We're here not to serve us, not to be me church, but we're here to be servants to our community. And we're not consumers, but we're contributors. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being an audacious witness. We have a part in the Great Commission. God calls us to share his love with others. And our part, your part, matters in bringing people to Christ. We're partners with him, and he involves us in bringing people into the kingdom. And we talked about how we got to be willing to bear burdens and break some rules in order to carry people to Jesus. And all those messages are on our website if you're behind or hadn't caught up. Today, though, I want to talk about this last part that's our part in the matter and how our part matters. I want to give you some phrases, which, by the way, in the Bible app, if you've got the Bible app, you can go to events and you'll see there. And this screen that we're going to show you in just a minute's there. Or you can go to our Facebook page and there's a link to it there as well. But I want to give you six phrases that we know, and I want you to tell me which one is in the Bible, okay? Can we do that? Number one, this too shall pass. Hear that all the time. Number two, hate the sin, love the sinner. Number three, to thine own self be true. Four, cleanliness is next to godliness. Number five, it's more blessed to give than to receive, something I heard every Christmas. And then number six, God helps those who help themselves. Which one of those is from the Bible? What? Five. I sort of gave, you know, the minute I put the video in, thank you, honey. I should have run it by you first. I knew I was blowing this. It's funny, some of those things, like this too shall pass is a Muslim quote. Did you know that hate the sinner and love the sinner? You know who said that? Gandhi. Shakespeare did, to thine own self be true. And then it's a second century rabbi who said cleanliness is next to godliness, but Francis Bacon made it more. And then God helps those who help themselves. That's Aesop's fables. So a lot of those things we latch on to, but I'm pretty sure I grew up memorizing cleanliness is next to godliness, and I thought that was in the Bible for a long time. But it's number five. It's Acts 20, verse 35. In everything I did, Paul said, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You really believe that? I mean, really? I mean, when my mom and dad would tell me that when we were trying to buy a present for my brother for his birthday, or, you know, I was trying to buy a friend a present for their birthday party. I mean, I would always hear that. Do we feel better when we give than when we get? Because I got to tell you something, I like when I get, don't you? And so this one's kind of hard for us sometimes. I tell you what, I had a psychologist friend of mine who told me once, he said, you have a scarcity mindset. And I said, what a scarcity mindset? I was familiar with the term because in Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he talked about the difference between a scarcity mindset and an abundance mindset. And he says a scarcity mindset believes that there's simply not enough to go around. There's always a lack, and you got to get what you can because there's not enough money, resources, and relationships in life. You have a finite set of stuff, and so you can't afford to lose anything. So it often is birthed out of our insecurity. It causes us to be stressed and worried and full of anxiety, right, because we're expending things that, but man, I don't want to get rid of that. It causes us to be hoarders. Anybody want to admit it? I will. We have boxes in our basement of my stuff that in for 3.5 years here, we have not yet unpacked yet. But I am not letting that stuff go because whatever's in there, I might need one day. So anyway, we're afraid. Even that idea that sometimes, you know how it is, we're afraid to miss out on something. That comes from a scarcity mindset. It comes from insecurity. Now, someone with an abundancy mindset believes there's always more of everything in life. Resources, money, relationships, or time. And it comes from a sense of personal worth and security. And while a scarcity mindset will cause us always to compete and hide and hang on to things, an abundance mentality results in sharing. And it opens us up to the possibilities of creativity and people. For instance, let me just give you an example. If I had a cherry pie up here, and I thought about having Luann make one, but I didn't think I could make it through service without eating any of it. So anyway, and I have a pie up here, and I cut a quarter of it out, and I give it to you. My scarcity mindset will say, well, wait, there's not enough left for me. I only have 3/4 left. And, you know, I get very uneasy when you take a quarter of my cherry pie. So I'll let you have a quarter of it, but no more pie for you, okay? Because I need the other 3/4. An abundance mindset says, hey, here, take another piece. I like people who have an abundance mindset. Take another piece. I still have half. And you know what? We've got more cherries. I can make some more. I was told I have this scarcity mindset. And so I thought about it for a minute. I thought, well, I don't think I do. Nobody wants to be told that, right? And so I got to thinking about it, and I got to thinking about some of my behavior, and I discovered a couple of things I do. For instance, my wife never makes desserts for me. Now, I know I look like I eat dessert at every meal. Think of what I'd be like. I thank you for that encouraging word, brother. There was no one to interpret, so it wasn't from God. Anyway, So when she makes, like, she'll make desserts for, like, potlucks and things. And so, like, one of the things I love Luann's banana pudding. And so I have been known, like, she'll make a banana pudding for a potluck. And we'll take it. And I'm, like, thinking, you know what, I can get some while I'm in the potluck line. But you know what would be better is the less people have, the more's for me when I get home, right? And so here I have been known to stand down by the dessert line. And as people are coming by and looking at the desserts, I'd say, oh, I had that chocolate one over there. It's really good. You should go get some of that. I wouldn't. Listen, I found a cat hair in the banana pudding. And I'm betting you that whoever made that, I bet a cat licked on every one of those wafers in there. And you don't want to eat that. Or you know what? I ate that banana pudding and I'm about to go into shock. I think I'm going to have a diabetic coma. You don't need that. Or, you know, for some of us here, it's like, no, it is not gluten-free. There's all kinds of gluten in there. Stay away, you know what I mean? Just so I can get more pie, more vanilla pudding, right? That's sort of like, you know, that's that scarcity mindset. And I want you to take this scarcity and abundance mindset to our faith, right? To take it from that kind of perspective. We serve an abundant, powerful God, don't we? I mean, we serve a God who provides all that we need. And we talk about that, and we say that we believe that he has everything that we need. He's our greatest resource, and he resources me. But many of us live with this scarcity mindset when it comes to God, because we've become accustomed to living as though we'll never have enough. I'm going to keep what I have. I'm going to hang on to what I got. It's all about me, and we get stressed, and we get anxious, and we get worried. Just as worried and anxious, as stressful as people who don't believe in Jesus and who don't trust him to take care of them. And it influences our desire to share what God has given us with him and with others. It causes us to hoard rather than be generous. And ultimately, it causes us to take our eyes off Jesus. Because when you fear you don't have enough, it clutters your spiritual eyes and it clutters the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because what we want and what we think we need and what we have gets in between us and God. Our stuff does. The worries and the anxieties push out the trust and the hope that you need every day to follow Jesus. Selfishness and self-preservation make it impossible for us to love God and love others the way that we should, because I got to hang on to what I got. I got to hang on to me. Let me ask you something. Do you really believe Jesus? Paul said, Jesus said this, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. How generous are you? How generous is your life? You know, really, generosity is not something you do. Generosity is something that you are. It's about a lifestyle. It's about living into something. How do you develop gracious generosity? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because I believe that God's people should have a gracious generosity because we serve a God who is graciously generous to us. We serve a God who's a giver. We serve Jesus Christ. His whole life was about coming to give. It's about coming to generously give to us. And I want to show you something that Paul said that I think can help us get a grip on being generous. Now listen, before you freeze me out here for a minute, because you're sitting there like going, oh, Lord, great. I picked this Sunday to come to church and it's one on giving. This is more than that, okay? This is about who we are in Christ. So hang with me this morning, okay? Because I think there are some things that we can do. If you're going to be more Christ-like, then we're going to have to deal with this gracious generosity, because that's who God is and that's what it means to be Jesus. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we have to find out ways that we can be generous, graciously generous. So let me give you this script. Before I read the scripture, Paul is he's trying to inspire the Corinthians. Paul's taking an offering, and he's taking it for the Jerusalem church. There's been a famine, and the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the Christians there in Jerusalem, are suffering badly. And so they're going through this famine, and so he tells, when Paul says, you know what, I'm taking this offering up for these guys, and so as he's telling the Corinthians about this, he talks about the Macedonians. And the reason he talks about the Macedonians is the Macedonians were so moving to Paul because they gave in the offering even though they were dirt poor. They were living in deep poverty themselves. The Macedonians gave this massive gift to help people who were a part of a needy church in Jerusalem. And so Paul's bragging on what these Macedonians did, who have nothing, to these Corinthians who have a lot. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, they were going through a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul's saying, I want you to know, these Macedonians, they don't have anything. And let me tell you what happened to them. And let me tell you how you can be, you know, have a gracious generosity about your life, you know, because I want you to see how this worked in the Macedonians. If it worked in the Macedonians, you know, it can work in you. So the question is, how do we develop gracious generosity? How do we move from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset? And it's so important for us as Christians. And I'm not talking about abundance and you give in the plate today, and when you get, by the time you get home, there'll be a big check in the mail, you know, that you didn't expect. That I'm not talking about if you give, you're going to be wealthy. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about, who do you trust? Who do you give yourself to? Because that's really what he says here. And so Paul says, you know what, if you're going to be like the Macedonians and you're going to be graciously generous, then here's what you have to do. First of all, you have to give yourself to the Lord. That's what he said right there. The Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave their lives to God. They were fully and completely devoted for God. Jesus, take my life. And when I say take my life, I'm talking about all of it. I'm talking about not just my family and not just my job and not just my future. I'm talking about my wallet too. Take everything that I have, Lord, I am completely devoted to you. I am not my own. See, gracious generosity begins with giving yourself to God completely. Growing up in church, you know, I heard a lot of sermons about giving. One of the ones that used to scare me all the time, right? And if you've been around the church very long, you've heard a sermon, right, out of Malachi chapter 3, you know? I mean, I knew, you know, that the Bible affirmed in the Old Testament and the New Testament, even Jesus affirmed that the tithe is a starting place for us. I knew in the Old Testament the tithe was the law. I knew in the New Testament Jesus said, hey, listen, about the tithing, it's not just 10%, it's all of you. And so even more demands there. But this Malachi used to scare me a little bit when I was a kid. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now that's good and that's bad, right? So like I love the last part, you know. It's like pour open, you know, the windows of heaven and they'll just be blessing. I really like that. But in my scarcity mindset, it was really hard for me to fathom giving 10% to God and me living on 90%. I figured, you know, but yet what I found out and realized, and I was brought up in the church, right? I was brought up to trust God and believe in God, and God's the one who takes care of us. And when I was a kid, my mom and dad used to have us tithe on our allowance. And it really wasn't that hard because I didn't get very much allowance. I'm telling you right now, as allowances go, well, my mom will watch this, so never mind. But it wasn't a lot because we didn't have a lot anyway. And so, but when I remember when I got my first job, I got a job at 12 doing a paper route, right? And I've been working ever since. And so I got a job doing the paper route, and I remember I got my first check. I mean, this is the first real money I've ever had, right? And in those days, you know, I mean, I had to go cash the check and have cash, and so we cashed the check, and I was all excited. We were going to, anybody, TG&Y, anybody remember that, those stores? They have any up here? TG&Y, yeah, it was like Walmart before there was Walmart, only they didn't have any food, and they didn't have any car service, and it's like a five and dime. It was really a, anyway, there's a reason they're gone. But anyway, I was going to go to TG&Y and spend my money, and my mom said, no, you set aside your tithe first. Leave your tithe here, because that comes first. I said, Mom, I've got this, no problem. I'm not going to spend all my money. But she said, no, I want you to. So I left my tithe there in my room, and actually I gave it to her to hold because I didn't trust myself. And so I went to TG&Y, and I, you know what I did? I spent the whole paycheck. I mean, the whole paycheck. I can't tell you what all the things I bought. I do remember one thing I bought. I bought some roller skates that you strapped onto your shoes. Yes, and they had metal wheels. That's how old I am. We had metal wheels on our, it's bad as like, you know, when you watch Fred Flintstone and they got rock tires, it was about having the same thing. Those were the lousiest pair of roller skates. I got gypped because, first of all, there's a reason you don't have metal tires on your car, because in Topeka, you'd break your teeth. Same way with roller skates. And then the strap-ons, we won't go into it all. Poor purchase. But anyway, but my mom was right. I spent every dime I had. But my mom was smart. She said, you got to put him first, and then you get the rest. And I remember that. And I remember thinking, I said, well, what's the big deal? And she's like, well, because we put Jesus first in this house. God's not a leftover to us. He comes first. You give yourself to him, and all generosity begins for you and I, because when I say it's mine, you know, when I say it's mine, there's a problem with that. I'm going to have some issues along the way, because here's the thing. Here's what I know. When you don't put God first when it comes to generosity, the enemy's going to make sure he'll get the rest of it. He'll get it all. Because you'll always have a bill, and you'll always have something come up. That's just the way of life, but it's about putting him first. And one thing I learned very early is I needed somebody, because listen, I did. I wouldn't spend it all. And what I found through my life is that I need someone more powerful to take care of me. And I don't know how 90% goes further than 100%, except that God keeps his word. and that God meets our needs. It's not mine. And here's the other part of it too. When you put him first, when you say, you know what, I'm going to give everything I have to you, we recognize that everything we have in life, right, belongs to him. I'm just borrowing it. Because as far, right, you've heard the old joke, there's no trailers on hearses, you know. You don't take it with you. You don't, it all stays. And one day everything you have is going to be somebody else's, which means, guess what, we're just stewards of it right now. God's just given it to us to use. And so the reality is nothing's ever really mine. And so I have to keep that in mind. And when I realize that he's the Lord and all that I am and all that I have and all that I own and all that I possess belongs to him. Let me tell you what, we're talking about kids. It's especially that way with children. I know you think they're your kids, but take it from an old man whose kids are gone. They're not. And when you raise them like they belong to him, it makes a difference. Because if you raise them like they belong to you, I got news for you. They'll move off. They'll move away. My son had a pamphlet for a nursing home. I got nervous. I was like going, I am not ready for that. Fortunately, I found out somebody in his church had been putting one, and that's why he had it, to get directions to it. But I got scared for a little while, right? So anyway, they don't belong to us. Listen, they belong to him. Because let me tell you, as a parent, you need far more help than you're equipped to deal with in this world we live in today. And so when you raise them like they're gods to start with, man, God has a valuable, vast, enormous amount of resources to help you as you raise your kids. It belongs to him. You know, there's a prayer that I often pray whenever we do our offering. And it goes something like this. Put that up on the screen. Father, I come to worship you in my giving. I acknowledge your blessing in my life and your care of my life. This is my offering. These are my tithes. I give today because I trust you completely with all of my life. May you supply all my needs in the days that are ahead, and may you use my gift to build your kingdom and supply the needs of your church. Those aren't just words. I believe that. That when I put my offering in, God will take care of me. And listen, you'll never practice gracious generosity if you live with a scarcity mindset. But when you live like it's all his, when you understand that when you're sold out to him, it makes a huge difference. It will grow generosity in your life. It will change you. It'll change how you deal with a need. It'll grow your faith. It'll take a load off when you realize God's got you. Here's another thing. We also not only give, we have to give ourselves to others as well. Paul said that they gave themselves first to God. That's how these poor Macedonians were able to give. They gave themselves to God, and then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. It was God's will that they would give themselves to others as well. That's how they gave. They gave to God first, and then they gave to other people. Because here's the thing. When you straighten out your generosity towards God, it also makes a difference in your generosity towards others. Now, here's what we sometimes do. We try to do generosity to others thinking we'll earn our generosity with God. Doesn't work that way. You straighten out this, I don't care what you're doing in life. When you straighten out your relationship with God in this way, then it spills out into making relationships better, healing of unforgiveness. I mean, this relationship really does a lot. It motivates this relationship horizontally. You know what works is? Work when you're trying to earn your way to heaven. It's when you try to work all this out on your own without fixing this. And the reality is it starts right here between me and God. And then after me and God, then I've got to be able to give. I've got to give myself to others as well who are around me. And that's why practicing tithing on a regular basis is not only a good reminder that I'm a steward, but it's a discipline that makes me understand that I'm giving out, I'm giving away to others. It's who God wants you to be in giving to others. If God is generous to us, if Jesus willingly gave all to serve and to save us, then there's no better way to be like Jesus and to express that than being generous to others around us. Gracious generosity can have the deepest spiritual impact in people's lives. There's a verse of scripture in Matthew 25. Jesus is telling a story. There's three stories in there. And one of those stories is about people that come to the end of time and judgment, right? And they're all standing before God, and there's sheep on one side and there's goats on the other, right? And so Jesus talks about, he tells them, he says, look, you know, he tells the one, he says, I want you to get away from me because, you know, you didn't, when you saw me, you didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't give me something to drink, or you didn't invite me in when I was a stranger, or clothe the naked, or look after the sick, or visit the prisoners. And they get to the end, they go, God, why? We didn't see you like that. Oh, if you saw the least of me, then you've seen me. And then to the ones that he brought into heaven and brought into the kingdom, he said, hey, I'm doing that because you know what? When you saw me hungry, you gave me something to eat, and thirsty, you gave me something to drink, and you invited me in when I was a stranger, and you clothed me, and you looked after me when I was sick, and you were visiting the prisoners. And well, when did we see you like that, Lord? When you saw the least of these. Now, I want you to understand, sometimes we take all that like a metaphor, but it's not a metaphor. Listen, this is the words of Jesus, and according to Jesus, when we stand before God, some of these ways are tangible ways, because if we are not generous the way God is generous, and we refuse to feed people who are hungry, and we refuse to give somebody something to drink or invite a stranger in, or clothe someone or look after someone in sick or visit a prisoner, it's not going to be a good result. How are you doing with that? I mean, how many hungry people did you feed this week? And how many thirsty people did you give something to drink? And did you invite a stranger into your house? Or did you clothe someone or look after someone? Or did you visit the prison this week? Not to see Drew, but I mean to go and be there with Drew. Works at the prison, by the way. And I didn't want you to think Drew had gotten incarcerated in a women's prison. But anyway, did you go to the prison? I mean, are you connecting with? I mean, I don't know what else to do with that verse. You do with it. But that's what Jesus said. And if we're going to be generous, then we need to live into some of those ways. One of the ways my grandparents would take strangers in all the time to eat. It wasn't unusual for them to eat dinner. They see somebody in need, and they would have them for dinner in their house that night and feed them. It just wasn't that crazy. Lou and I used to, our last church, I remember one Christmas we had a trucker. He was trying to turn around in our parking lot like on the 24th of December, and it was snowing, and he couldn't see where he was. Anyway, he went off into our grass and got his truck stuck, which left huge holes and ruts. And so he had to call in, and like they were going to send out a truck to tow him maybe the 26th. And so he was far from home, and I was really irritated with him because he's out there tearing up our lawn and everything. But I heard the Spirit say, well, you need to invite him over for Christmas dinner. I went, God, I really don't. He'll tear up my lawn, too, probably, the way he drives. And God says he'll take a taxi. So I told him, I said, so he's going to call his company. Called his company. He said, well, I don't know where I'll be. I said, listen, we'd love to have you at our house for Christmas Day. He said, I don't want to intrude on you or anything. Come down, and we finally got to talking. He was a Christ follower, but he hadn't been really very close to Christ for quite a long time. So we had this great conversation. Next day, Christmas came. I don't know what happened to him because the truck was gone. Yard was torn up a little bit more. But he didn't come over. But I thought Lou and I used for years to have somebody over Easter, somebody who didn't have family far away. How are we doing it taking strangers into the house? How are we doing it at doing the things that need to be done? To be more generous, you've got to be more generous to others. Not only do you have to give ourselves to the Lord, not only have to give ourselves to others, but here's the last thing. We need to be able to give beyond our ability. Because they said the Macedonians exceeded their expectations. Their generosity welled up out of their poverty. That's what Paul said. And they gave as much as they were able. And then there's this little phrase in there that just bugs the snot out of me. Even beyond their ability. When's the last time you gave beyond your ability? I mean, too often we look and go, I don't have the ability. I don't even have anything to give because I got to do this and I got to pay that bill. But he says they extended themselves beyond their means to a place where they had to truly rely on God to provide. And I've heard people say, well, I don't make enough and to give to God. I don't make enough to be generous. Well, listen, the Macedonians, they were in poverty, deep poverty. And they couldn't afford it either. It's not a question about can I afford it. It's not about how much they made. It was about how willing they were to trust God to provide. It's not about how much you make. It's about how much you trust God to provide your needs. And I watched my parents growing up. They would give at church. I mean, there were some weeks they gave their tithe, and we didn't know where the food was going to come from that week. But I didn't miss a meal. God provided every time. We had clothes on our back, and God took care of us. Because my parents were kind of always, my parents and Lou's parents too had this generosity muscle that was big because they kept extending it. You know, that's what happens. If you're going to make a muscle bigger, you've got to lift more. You got to go a couple of extra pumps, you know, of the iron. You got to push yourselves beyond what you think you can do. If you're going to run, you know, if you're going to be a runner, you've got to push yourself. When the body says it wants to quit and the body says I don't have enough, you got to push yourself a little bit more if you're going to go a little bit farther and develop. And that's the way it is with God. If we want to become people of generous people, if we want to become like Jesus in that, sometimes we got to push ourselves beyond what we see. We got to get out there where, you know what? It's only God can answer. Where it's out there, where it's not going to be about me. I need God to provide for me. When's the last time you got out on a limb with God? You trusted him so much that you gave beyond your means because you believed that God wanted you to, and he said he would take care of you. That's the way you build your generosity muscle. And what's amazing to me is these Macedonians, they pled with them to let them give. Will you please let us give? I'm sure Paul, I don't know if he had this conversation or not. So this isn't in the Bible, don't look for it. But Paul says they pled with him to be able to give. I'm sure in Paul's mind, Paul was like saying, hey, listen, Macedonians, you guys, we don't want to take an offering from you. You got your own problems. You're almost as needy as the people you're trying to help. So, you know, we'll let some wealthier people take care of this. But the Macedonians are like going, no, please. You don't understand. We want to give. We don't want to miss out on the blessing. We want to give to further the mission of God. This is a privilege for us, a privilege to give. That is so different than what we do today, because you know what we do today, right? We plead with people. And, you know, I mean, in ministries and churches, we almost have to have gimmicks to get people to give. So, hey, listen, for your $100 gift today, we will send you a prayer cloth, a bottle of water from the Dead Sea, anointing oil from Israel, and a set of Ginzu knives. It's a $1,000 value for just a $100 donation. That's different from very poor people who just say, you know what, we don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on what God has for me when I trust in him and I go beyond myself and beyond my ability. I'm going to close with this. I love what Paul says at the beginning. Excuse me, at the end of the passage, he says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, sincerity, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this gift, in this grace of giving. First week of the NFL, Pastor Jeremy and I were talking, dreaming together about the Chiefs and the Cowboys in the Super Bowl. We'll see. One thing we agreed upon is no Packers. Sorry. But right now, the goal of every NFL team is to win the Super Bowl. Everyone wants to succeed. Everyone wants to excel. Everybody wants to win the prize. I want to live like that. You know? I want to live like I want to stand before him and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I think when God looks at us sometimes, if Paul were here today, he might say, Fairlawn, I mean, you excel in faith and speech and knowledge, in sincerity, in love. But you know what? You can also excel in this gift of giving. See to it that you lay it all out on the field. Give it all to him. God wants us to be a church who doesn't just say it's better to give than to receive, but a church that really believes that. A church that really trusts God to meet our needs. You see in the bulletin today your finances. You've seen it once a month for a while. I don't know. It's been a long time since we actually got everything we needed, but God's met our need every month. You know, we've found other ways. The staff and the leadership have found other ways, and God's supplied all our needs. I still believe he does that, but there's so much more that maybe he could do if we all trusted him. It's really not even about, I mean, I believe in treating church finances the same way that we tell you like this. I mean, we give over 13.25% with this year out, you know, to district budgets and ministries and general ministries and missionaries and all of those things, almost 15% went out for that. We believe in that. But who we are as a church is who you are as a church. The kind of people that we are when it comes to being graciously generous is who you are. And so I believe God wants us to be a church more than anything else that trusts him, who says, you know what, we're not the owners of it, but we're going to trust God with everything that we have. I have to tell you this morning before I close, I feel very blessed to have a legacy of giving and trusting God in our family. I'm I'm third generation Nazarene. And my grandparents were very faithful in their giving and saw miraculous things happen. I'm amazed at some of the stories. My mom and dad, I watched them give. And we would talk about it. They'd talk about it in the car on the way home from church. You know those conversations? And I can remember sometimes feeling like, oh, man, mom and dad, what are we going to do? And God would always come through. I mean, I've watched that over and over. In Lou and mine's life, I remember one time the transmission went out in both cars, same week. Praise the Lord. You know what, though? This is the truth. That weekend, I went out to get the mail, found an envelope with $1,700 in it. My first thought was, boy, they really trust my mailman, don't they? I mean, If I hadn't got out there, I don't know if I trust my mailman that much. $1,700. I don't know who gave it. But boy, it sure helped meet our need that we were praying about. I've watched it. One time we were stuck in the middle of Mississippi. The car was broke down. In the night, we were going to Luann's grandmother's funeral. And the car broke down 11 o'clock at night. And we're out in the darkness, out in nowhere land in Mississippi. And before cell phones, and we had to find a place to make a call. The kids were little. And, man, we called the tow truck, and we realized the funeral was the next day, and I was supposed to preach it, and Lou was supposed to sing in it, and we thought, we're not going to make it. And I'm out kicking rocks in the parking lot. You know what my godly wife was doing? She had my two kids gathered around her in the van, praying and asking for God to meet our needs. Well, when I found that out, when I went back over the van, I felt ashamed. But I still thought, yeah, you know, we're still going to miss this. God came, loaded up our car on the tow truck. We headed down Interstate 55, and he said, hey, in the morning, he said, there's a hotel near my house. In the morning, he said, I'll tow your car on into Jackson. I know there's a transmission place there. They'll do you right. And he said, we'll get you fixed up tomorrow afternoon. And Luann started to cry because she's going to miss her grandmother's funeral. So we asked her, he said, why are you crying? And she told him and everything else. And he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I got an old jalopy out back of the house. Doesn't even have current tags on it. But if you're willing to risk it, you can borrow it. Get to your funeral tomorrow. And when you come back through, your car will be ready to go. I never met an angel in the dark in the middle of Mississippi in my life. But I did that night. In the faith of my children. Because we have a God who takes care of us. That's a heritage in our family. My granddaughter Olivia, 5 years old, just started school. Last story, I promise. Just started school. In summer school, to get you ready for kindergarten, you have to go like 5 weeks in the summer. Well, I don't know if she knew this or not, but if you go all 5 weeks and don't miss, the school district gives you $100. I'm signing up. But anyway, she got her $100 and she was so excited. I talked to my son. I said, what'd she do with it? He said, well, first thing she did, Dad, was she said, Dad, here's $10 for the church. He said, then we went and she was going to buy Funko Pops. That's the equivalent of roller skates that strap on that are steel. And she said, we got to the store and he said, we looked and found some Funko Pops. And then she saw something that Braden would like as a mask, a Spider-Man mask. He said, so she bought it from Braden. 5-year-old buying for a 2-year-old brother that annoys her. Braden was so excited he wore it to bed that night. Anyway. My hope and desire for you is that your family would be a legacy that has stories like mine. God takes care of us. Our dependence and our trust is not in us. But as we give to him and we live out his gracious generosity in our lives, God meets our needs. My prayer for you is you'll have stories like that, where one day you'll be able to say, you know what? I didn't know what I was going to do here. But I've been trusting God. I've been giving to God. I've been giving my time. I've been given my resources. I've been given my energy to him. And I trust him to take care of me. And here's how my God came through. That'll build your faith. That'll make you strong. If we're going to be a church like that, your part matters in that. My prayer and my hope would be that that would be your legacy as well. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, these are not fun things to talk about because this just smacks right in the face of our culture today, where we are taught to grab all that you can and hang on to it with all that you've got. But God, our hope as followers of Jesus is, our hope is not in us and what we can hold. Our hope is in you and what you give to us. And so God, this morning, we put our hope and our trust in you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed talking to God, I just wonder, does he have all of you this morning? Can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am sold out. God, you have everything. Not just my time and not just my sin and not just my weaknesses, but God, even my money, even my time to put an arm around people, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, I'm sold out. I'm all yours. I wonder this morning, are you practicing giving yourselves not only to him but to others? God, show us ways this week that we can be a blessing to others, that people may look at us and they may say, I don't know what they believe, and I may even believe something different, but I can't deny that I see Jesus in them because of their generosity. Most of all, this morning I want to ask you, everything, is it absolutely, totally, are you totally dedicated to him? Can you say today, God, I want to increase in this area of giving. I want to see what you want me to do, and then I want to understand that I am just a steward. I'm not an owner, and it's all yours after all. Father, I want to be like these Macedonians. I want to be given to you. I want to be given to others. Help me, Lord, this week to live that out in my life so that I might not just act generous, but I will be generous as Jesus was. For we ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you need help with something, you know, I know these messages are challenging, believe me. And so if you, anything today that we've talked about or said and God's talking to you about it, you need some help, that's why we're here. Listen, I'm really excited about next Sunday morning. It's not just about having Casey Wolf here, although Dan Mears is an awesome guy. He has a great testimony. And then, you know, he'll be in the costume. You can get your picture taken with the Casey Wolf. And we're just going to have a great time out here in the parking lot with the barbecue and Kona Ice. But I'm more excited because this is a great chance to invite somebody. This is easy. That's why we're having this. So I just pray you'll take some. We've got lots. We kind of upgraded our invitations. It's got more information on the back. And get two or three of those and take them to work. Put them up someplace. Hand them out to somebody. And invite somebody to come be a part. Let's pack this place out next week. Not for anything else except to hear about God's love for us and for our lives. I just believe that there's somebody around you that God wants to invite into the kingdom. Start next week with it. Invite somebody to come and be with us.